No one else is standing up? Maybe it's my turn. You know, there's been a lot of hard acts to follow that I have attempted to do something, but today will be a hard act to follow. True? Mm-hmm. What a wonderful thing to hear a child's praise of those early loving years of nurture. And I understand that the first few years of life are really dominated by a mother's love, her nurture for the child, guiding and blessing, patiently teaching and coaxing and patching wounds with band-aids and all of that sort of stuff. And the father's role tends to come on a little bit later, but of course there's plenty of fathering required also in the early days. But what a beautiful thing it is to honor our mothers. Of course, the most wonderful thing we can do for our mothers is spend eternity with them. Don't you agree? And I'm sure there's not a mother who wouldn't like to spend eternity with you and me. I lost my mother last year, and I know she'll be there, and by God's grace, I will see her again there. A beautiful thing. Very effective, isn't it? This microphone. I wonder, can you just bow with me now as we invite God's Spirit to be with us today? Heavenly Father, we do praise your mighty name, and what a great name it is. And as we honor our mothers today and think of the wonderful kindness and patience, the love from their hearts, and we just want to praise you for blessing mothers, giving them this special capacity to love and nurture a very young, totally helpless baby from infancy to toddlerhood and childhood, and to always be there for us throughout our lives. This is a beautiful thing. So we thank you and praise you for our mothers today. We also plead with you we invite your Spirit to be with us here during our worship today as we talk about going into the world to battle against evil and to fight the good fight of faith, to share the light that you've cast on our lives, to make the best of the opportunities and the blessings you give us so that we can multiply the good and we can plant seeds that will last for eternity and grow a great crop for your mighty kingdom. How good it is that you are willing to hear our voice and join us in worship today. And I just beg that you will touch my lips today. You know that I have a selfish heart, and I don't ask you on my own account. I ask you on behalf of, for the sake of these children of yours, these sons and daughters of yours that you died for, that you would bless me today and give me authority and power to command into their lives and touch their hearts today because of your authority and your power, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we've had the presentation, Just Come, and that's a beautiful invitation. If we could have the lights off in the front of the chapel, that would be helpful. Thank you. So we come, then what? So that's why we've entitled this particular presentation, Just Go. So let us just quickly review what we looked at last week. So this was the verse we chose. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because, you know, in our lives, we carry a lot of problems sometimes. We are burdened down, particularly by sin. And it's a very heavy load to carry, and we don't need to carry it. If we just accept this wonderful invitation that Jesus has offered, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give us that wonderful rest. And of course, he wants the very best for us. We looked at this last week. His ideal for his children, higher than the highest human thought can reach. We can't do it on our own. Without me, you can do nothing, we are told. So we're told to just ask. Your heavenly Father standing at the door of your heart, waiting, knocking, longing to give the Holy Spirit to you. If you just ask him. So it's a matter of getting on our knees, accepting the forgiveness that he so freely offers to us, to surrender our life, our purpose, our mind, our hearts to him for renewal and just asking for his spirit every day as we get up in the morning and throughout the day and last thing at night, just hand the day back to him and say, I didn't do a perfect job today, but I give this day back to you now that you would cleanse it and you would multiply the good if there was good in this day for your purposes. And please protect us during the night that we will awaken anew and refreshed to start a new day of honoring you tomorrow. And of course, we know that when we surrender our heart and our life to our God, then his spirit will live in us and we will bear fruit. We just have to abide in Jesus, live in him, and our dreams and hopes are all in him. And these are the wonderful fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What high ideals they are for a human being like you and me. And we're told to abide in Christ because that means constantly receiving his Spirit, his power. And it's a life of unreserved surrender to his service. And so we looked at, in closing, at this wonderful verse that Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and knocks, hoping that someone would hear his voice and open the door. And he promises, I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me. And then with this wonderful promise, to him that overcomes sin, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then in closing, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And we looked at the fact that the bride in the Revelation is God's church, the church of Jesus, Jesus Christ. And so here we see that the Spirit is inviting, come. And then God's church, you and me, we need to, once we've surrendered our lives to God and accepted forgiveness, then we in turn need to say, come to other people to invite them into fellowship and worship with our God. So that brings us to today's sermon, just go. And this is a wonderful command, the Great Commission, isn't it? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's a pretty rugged and a challenging kind of commission, isn't it? This is your mission if you choose to accept it. You've heard the television, haven't you? And this is our mission if we choose to accept it. And he gives us the authority. It's a battle against evil. He gives us the armor we need. He gives us the weapons and the shields of protection. And he will bless and multiply our success for his namesake when we trust in him. So he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It doesn't sound as if it's a very passive kind of thing, isn't it? Go, make disciples of all nations. So that's a task and a challenge. How can you make disciples of other people when they may not be willing to be made into disciples? And of course, again, we must turn to our loving Heavenly Father. He will open doors of opportunity for you and multiply your success for his glory and his namesake and the growth of his kingdom. So we should go, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It takes courage, doesn't it? And when Joshua entered the promised land, he met an angel, and it may well have been Jesus, and he was told, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I believe that promise is for us today. So as you endeavor to fulfill your mission and go and teach and preach Jesus in the world around you, wherever that is, at school, university, at work, in the home life, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Some of it's going to be scary for sure. Don't be afraid, we're told. This is a command. Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't let it take the wind out of your sails and make you tremble. No, because God, the one with authority and power, he's with you wherever you go. And this wonderful verse, you know, we're told not to be, to love the world or the things of the world. And in the face of that verse, this one is a very interesting verse because we're told not to love the world or the things of the world. But our God, he loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm just looking here for a little water. If somebody could help with that, that'd be great. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That our God, he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. You know, sometimes when we do wrong things, we feel guilty. And we know that we are worthy to be condemned. But at the moment where you want to go and hide your face for doing wrong things or saying wrong things, don't run away. Don't run away. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So when you do wrong things and you've broken a promise or you've upset somebody, hurt somebody, maybe intentionally or maybe unintentionally, go and apologize to them. Turn to your God. Don't just hang your head in shame, because he loves you. Thank you so much. You are part of the world, the everybody that our God loves. And he doesn't want you to feel condemned. That's not the purpose. That's not why Jesus came to this world. He came into the world so you and I have a chance to be saved and not condemned. This is an Ellen White quote. Christ intended that a greater work should be done than we have yet seen. He did not intend that such large numbers should choose to stand under the banner of Satan and be enrolled as rebels against the government of God. The world's Redeemer did not design that his purchased inheritance should live and die in their sins. So this is a challenging quotation from Ellen White. And it's a rally for us to rise and team up and battle against evil to save and rescue the people in the world who are dying of sin and waiting to hear about a Savior. And maybe God brings these people into your circle of influence and you'll have a chance to whisper a word of encouragement and to say to them, come, I can see that you're in trouble. Come, let's find Jesus together. So Ellen White says, why then are so few reached and saved? She goes on to say, it is because so many of those who profess to be Christians are working in the same lines as the great apostate. Thousands who know not God might today be rejoicing in his love if those who claim to serve him would work as Christ worked. This is a sobering passage, isn't it? So few are reached because many of us, we profess to be Christians, and yet we often love the world or the things of the world, and we miss out on the opportunities that God gives us. One of my sons, he challenged me one day. He said, Dad, when you wake up in the morning, why don't you just ask God to give you an opportunity to be a blessing to someone today? And it's a great thing to do. You say, bring someone to me that needs encouragement or blessing today. Pray this prayer. You'll be amazed at what happened. And I remember a little while ago, maybe a year or so ago, I prayed that prayer in the morning. And I forgot all about it during the day. And we were loading, the conference had a day once a year. We work up at Warunga and we fill one of the shipping containers to go out to the Solomon Islands. That's our pastor mission, our sister mission out there. And we were working away there and we were loading all sorts of building equipment for school construction and into this huge container. It was a 40-foot container, huge one. And we had to weigh everything, so we had a team of us there, and we were weighing things and putting the weights and things on, putting them all in, because if you go overweight, then the container won't be taken, or you'll be penalized. And it was later in the day that this enormous big engine arrived. It was a huge thing. It looked like the engine for a train or something like that. It was a really big engine. And so they had to sort of have special loading techniques to get this into this big container. It was a huge challenge physically to get it in. And all sorts of leverages were tried, and finally it went in. And then I thought I saw someone there I recognized. And sure enough, it was a guy called David that I hadn't seen since his parents' funeral some years before. And so after this container was pretty much loaded and this big engine went in, then he came up and said, "Hi, I haven't seen you for a while," and we started chatting. Now, this young man, he was responsible for this engine. And he said, "Before my dad died," he said, "please do a couple of things for me." He said, "I've got some wheels that I've been welding for some tractors out in the Pacific." And he said, "And I've been working on this huge diesel engine." And he said, "It's not quite finished yet," because his son David was an engineer. And he said, "I'll do that for you, Dad." So it was the last responsibility that he had to meet his dad's dying wish. And this engine, I think, was driving a generator for power, electricity production in the Solomon Islands, I think it was. And anyway, so David started talking to me. And he shared how his marriage had broken down. He'd now lost both of his parents. And, you know, I knew that David hadn't been to church for many years. And it was a sad thing because I knew his parents well. I went to both of their funerals. And, you know, right then and there, I knew that God had sent David to me and me to Wurunga that day to participate in this packing thing. And I said, "David, let us find some quiet place here in the warehouse and let me pray with you." I didn't know how he would react. It took some courage for me to say that because I knew he hadn't been to church for many years. And he said, "Sure, Malcolm." And so I went around, put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed for David. And I've been praying for David since. To my knowledge, he hasn't. I did hear that he went to one church service on a Friday night earlier this year, but I don't know where he's at. I haven't caught up with him since he came back. He spent a lot of time overseas recently. And so I believe God answered my prayer, that I prayed in the morning, that God would send someone to me that day that would need encouragement and help. I stayed up at the Jacaranda Lodge at Wurunga last night, and I was going through my sermon, just fine-tuning things that I'd prepared earlier in the week. And there was an elderly couple came out there. It was a gentleman by the name of Gordon and his wife, Marg, and they're from Port Macquarie. And they came down because Gordon's sister died a year ago, and so they're having an anniversary dinner tonight with some of this lady's children. And he told me an interesting story. He said he's moved into retirement up at Port Macquarie, goes to the church there, he's an active member, and he said every morning around the clock, except Sabbaths, he said, "I go and swim in the ocean." And he said, "There's other people who do it as well." And he said, "But in winter, it's freezing." He said, "Right now, 22 degrees, it's good. But it's so cold." And he said, "In winter, I wear a wetsuit." And he said, "One of the fellows that swims every day without a wetsuit, whose name is Chris," he said to him, "You're such a wuss wearing that wetsuit in winter. What's wrong with you? Take it off and jump in like me." And he says, "You can call me a wuss if you like, but I'm going to wear my wetsuit. It's pretty cold." And he said, "Well, you know what happened?" He said, "Pretty soon after that, Chris, he realized he had cancer and his health deteriorated. And after a time, he couldn't come to swim anymore. And then when he stopped going to swim, then Gordon went and saw him and he said, "Look," and he said, "I can see you're in trouble with your health." And he said, "Would you mind if I prayed with you?" And he had never talked about God with this fellow. And he didn't know how this fellow, Chris, was going to react. And the guy looked at him, kind of with a bit of a smile, and said, yes, I'd appreciate that. He was worried about the future. And he, in his heart, he knew he wasn't really right with God. But he knew there was a God. So he welcomed prayer. And so Gordon prayed earnestly with him about his future and his family, what would happen, and so on, trusting God with this man's life, Chris's life. And he said, I stopped praying and I looked at Chris, and he said, there were huge tears just pouring down his face. And he said, you know, no one has prayed with me like that since I was just a boy and my mother used to pray with me. The power of a mother's prayer. Isn't it something beautiful? Many of you here would know Brendan Pratt. Yeah? Let's see hands if you know Brendan Pratt. Okay. Some of you might know that in the Pratt family, there are a number of sons and one daughter. And Brendan's told me many times that when he was a boy, his mother used to do the rounds and pray with every one of them at night. And she used to pray that when the children would grow up, they would give their lives to God and they would have an opportunity to go to Avondale. And do you know that in our conference, in our union, we have three Pastor Pratts as a result of that loving mother's prayer. Mothers, you have power. Power with God to save your children's life for eternity so you can be with them forever. Don't miss the opportunity. And so I think there was four sons. One of them works for telecom. The other three are pastors. And the sister is a school teacher out at Mountain View. What a wonderful thing. Four out of five children working for the church in ministry for our God. A beautiful thing. The power of a mother's prayer. Don't take it lightly. This is a great opportunity. Use it for eternity. A beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. Get me started telling stories, I'll forget about my sermon. All right, where are we up to? And so, this is a wonderful prayer. You'll recall that in John 17, there's three parts to it. First part, Jesus prays for himself and the unity he has with his heavenly Father and the oneness that they are one. And then in the second part, he prays for the disciples that he was with. The third part, from verse 20 on, he then prays for us. And here, let's share it together. I do not pray for these alone, that is the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, he was sending them out preaching the Great Commission to go. And then he said, people will believe in me because they're going to be preaching and teaching. And the purpose is then explained here. Why? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. You see what a beautiful tie between heaven and earth. A oneness in purpose, a oneness in identity, a godliness throughout each personality and each character. So we have this opportunity. Jesus has prayed. There's power in Jesus' prayer. You believe this? Absolutely, there's power. And so Jesus prayed for us because down through the ages, people have preached and taught and followed the Great Commission. When God said to them, go, they've said, yes, I'll go, I'm willing. And they've spread the word. And so generation after generation, right into our present time and here in Sydney and right here in Stanmore, we are influenced by this great prayer of Jesus. And then right at the end, it says, why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. You see? So we have this responsibility to go out into the world and so that we can share the good news about Jesus, the gospel, and then others also will believe that Jesus was sent to save people from their sins. Jeremiah had a call, and he just said to God, how can I go? Look, I'm just a young guy. You can't ask me to do something like that. And it wasn't what God said. He said back to Jeremiah, don't say you're a youth, just a youth, for you will go to all to whom I send you, And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you, and I will deliver you, says the Lord. Isaiah also had a call. And he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said Isaiah, here am I, send me. I'm sure God just loves to hear those words. When he's searching, hunting, looking for a righteous man, a righteous woman in the world, and he's looking for someone who has a willing heart that will go for him. And I'm sure that with me, you will say, here I am, God, send me. How do we do it? How do we spread the word? How do we share the glory of our God? How do we get the word out? Well, you know, when you look through the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, you see lots of examples of the way it worked. In the four Gospels and the life of Christ, you see the way he did it. And as you pray about all of these examples, you will be inspired and God will talk to you and he'll tell you how to interact with different people in your circle of influence so that you will be a blessing to them. And this is what Ellen White says. The servants of God must have the truth in their soul. So what we know about the gospel, it's got to be embedded in the very depths of our soul. And this is what an angel said to Ellen White in vision. They must get it, that is the truth, warm from glory, carry it in their bosoms, and pour it out in the warmth and earnestness of the soul to those who hear. Just share it again. Said the angel, they must get it warm from glory, carry it in their bosoms, and pour it out in the warmth and earnestness of the soul to those who hear. So what does it mean, getting the truth warm from glory? To me, there's two things. One is the heat, the warmth, something with heat in itself, something the content has temperature and that it's warm. And the other meaning for me is that when you get it warm, it's something fresh, something recent, something current, so that you've got this draft of information, draft of God's love and power that you're getting in your soul regularly, and so that you have the opportunity then to give it to someone else. And, you know, sometimes you've heard people talking and their speech is going through the motions. There's little passion there. There's little earnestness. And sometimes even probably myself would be guilty of not really giving God the authority to use me, and so that I'm speaking his words. And then what I might present in a sermon or something could be quite dry and routine, enough to put anyone to sleep maybe. A terrible thing. But I think sometimes preachers are guilty of this. And the reason here, to me, it's clear. They haven't got a message for the people warm from glory, something hot, something alive, something current, and something that has meaning in everyday life for the people. And so the challenge for us is that you and me, we're all ministers together. We must get the truth, the gospel, this wonderful message of hope to the world. And we've got to get it regularly so that we're getting it warm from glory. What about the word glory? Where do you think that, what does that mean in this context? Well, I think it means that we get it from sources of God or from God himself. So it might be that God impresses us with something, or the Holy Spirit living in us guides and unfolds opportunities and the work that we've got to do. We might be told by the Spirit internally to do something amazing. And then we can carry it in our bosom. And so this it might be through the reading the Bible or praying on our knees, we've got to have this something warm from glory. We can carry it in our bosom and then pour it out in the warmth and earnestness of the soul to those who hear. I just want to go back to the story of my friend Gordon that I met last night. And so his friend Chris was prayed for, and the tears rolled down his face, and he said, "No one's prayed for me since my mum prayed for me many years ago when I was just a little boy." Well, Gordon's a very busy man. He has a lot of activities and things that he's into. And Chris, meanwhile, went to hospital, and he was very ill. And one day, Chris was in the middle of working on his boat, and he felt a really strong God nudge. Go and visit Chris in hospital. He knew Chris was in hospital. And he thought, well, I've got the boat on the car. I'm working on the boat. I'm doing this. I'll go later. And no, another strong God nudge. You know, not just quite the still small voice, a real nudge. You've got to go now. And he said, he was kind of saying to God, what? I've got the boat on the car. I can't park up the hospital. Parking's so difficult up there. I've got the trailer on the back. What am I going to do if I drive up? But God was saying, you go. So he did. He went up to the hospital. And he didn't park exactly in a very legal manner, can I say. But he parked. And he went in to see his friend. And his friend was looking very ill. And his friend was so happy to see him. And when he saw Chris's friend, he was so sorry. First thing he said was, I'm so sorry I haven't come to see you lately. And Chris said, that's okay. Chris was beaming. He said, I've given my heart to Jesus. Can you believe that? One prayer for a man who was searching and the opportunity that God gave him. And then Gordon said, let me pray with you again. This is just a wonderful thing. Let us praise God together. And so he prayed again. And Gordon was just so happy. He couldn't believe it. That here was a man that he used to go swimming with every day who got very sick. And he had one prayer with him. He didn't know whether the man was going to accept the prayer or not, but the man said yes. And then the man was crying. He couldn't believe it. This strong man who could swim right through winter in the ocean. There was tears rolling down his face. And so then Gordon prayed again with Chris and just thanked God that Chris had found his Savior, found his purpose, found meaning in life. And then finally the visit came to an end and Gordon went home. Chris died the very next day. Can you imagine that? You can imagine how Gordon would have felt if he heard, after he got this God nudge, go up to the hospital and visit your friend Chris. Go up. I know it's difficult. You've got the boat on the back and you can't park properly. Just go. When God talks to you and me, God's timing is impeccable. God's timing is impeccable. We must listen. You know, I've been working now in the conference office for about 14 years. And my mother was quite ill. She was at home staying with one of my sisters in Auckland, on an island in the Auckland harbour. And just over a year ago now, I rang my mum. I used to ring her regularly. I rang her on a Friday night, and I was talking to her, and I said, Mum, I'm coming to the end of a four-year cycle working for the conference office. And I'm turning 70 next year, Mum. And I'm just thinking, do I continue working? Because I haven't got time to tell you now, but God gave me this job working for the conference office. Very clearly, one thing after another, bang, bang, God put me there. And I was saying, well, I've been praying for a while, but it hasn't been clear to me what I should do. Should I retire, work part-time, or what? And very clearly, my mum said to me, do you enjoy the work? Yes, I said. And do you think you're doing your work, doing the work as you might be required to do it? I said, yes, I think I'm doing a reasonable job. And she said, don't retire. Just keep doing. And so I accepted that. And my mum died the very next day. I didn't know, but she was rushed. And a helicopter came out to the island and took her into Auckland Hospital. And she died on the Sabbath. This was during Ignite 1 year ago. And so that was a connection with my mum, who loves me very much, who loved me very much. And so then I kept praying for the remainder of the quadrennium, the four-year contract that I had with the conference office. And I said, whatever, God, here I am. And I don't know whether I'm to continue. You gave me the job. Is it time for me to rest and put the job down, give someone else an opportunity, a younger person, to do the work? Do I work part-time? What do I do? So I can just completely trust it in my God in this matter. Whatever. If my contract is not renewed, if it's renewed in its entirety or only part-time work. And so I just prayed about it, and I was completely happy. And I told also our senior officers, I met with them and I talked and I said, if you don't want me to work, I'm absolutely fine with that. If you want me to work part-time, great too. If you want me to continue full-time, God will bless. And I just left it with them. And so the executive met after our session and they said, we're going to get you to continue look after the two charities, ADRA and Fund for Needy Persons, the charity we have for poverty. And they said, we'll give health to someone else. And they said, we're going to appoint Paul Rankin as the new health director. And since then, one of my friends, he was going to be employed half-time and look after a church. One of my friends contacted me and said, we would like to make up the difference so that Paul Rankin can work full-time as a health director. And so they're paying his half of his wages. And the other role that I had was prayer coordinator. It was very difficult to have the four roles anyway. And Beryl Landis, who's always had a tremendous passion for prayer and a strong prayer group, she's taken over that role and increased her days of work from 2 to 3. And that's a bit tricky. When you work 7 days a week and you're being paid for 2, where do you find time to fit the extra days working? Well, that's Beryl's challenge, but she's a great lady and God is blessing and multiplying her success. So this is a very important quotation that I've put up here in front of you. So the angel said, they must get the truth warm from glory, carry it in their bosoms. This is right at the center of who we are. It's got to be foundational in who we are. And then when God brings someone to us, we've got to pour it out in the warmth and earnestness, not just telling them the facts of the matter or whatever. No, you've got to be earnest. You've got to pray for them. And earnestness of the soul, this is something really deep, a deep yearning, an urge, a powerful emotional thing. And so when God brings someone to you, don't take it lightly. And you may not even know. It might be a work colleague. Sometimes the people would present in such a way in which you think, this is never a God plant in my life. Be careful to never push an opportunity away and be bold and speak to people, particularly if there's trouble or challenges in their life or there's something to celebrate, something to praise God for. Just say, look, I can't believe that. Good news. Can we just thank God for that? And I've only ever had 2 people refuse for me to pray with them. And I offer to pray with a lot of people. Almost everyone loves for you to pray with them. So be brave and bold, and God will bless you and multiply your success for his namesake. Okay, now I've highlighted one part of this verse in 1 Peter 2:9. You know, God chose me for this work. It's a big story. But early one morning, when I was under the stars working out in the property, I looked up at the stars and I just had worship. God spoke to me and said, I have chosen you. 4 words. And it was so powerful. I fell on my knees on the ground, tears pouring down my face. I have chosen you, God said to me. And I didn't know why, but he sent me to Africa to work for ADRA for 3 years. When I came back, he gave me this job. But we are all chosen. You read this verse. You are a chosen generation, not just ordinary priests, no, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for his own special people. Why? Here's the thing now. This is the go. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And so we're called for a purpose, and the purpose is to go, and we can praise. You know, you've got a story. I've got a story. God doesn't do these remarkable things in my life and in your life just so that we can say, well, thank you, God. That's great. You've done that. No, we should tell our story to other people. When you look at the story of Paul, so many times he told the story of what happened when Jesus blinded him on the road when he was going to be going and slaughtering and, imprisoning Christians. And he told the story to so many kings and people, queens also. He had an opportunity. God gave him opportunity to tell his story. And you know, people might believe in your theology. They might believe, they may discredit your arguments. But your story and your life experience is what God has given you. Your story is never wrong. You can tell your story in any environment. You just say, well, I know you. None of you guys here believe in God. You tend to be atheists. But this is what happened to me. And you tell your story, how God called you, what God's done for you, any miraculous things that can't be explained in human coincidences. Tell your story. Keep telling it. And praise God for what he's done in your life. People can't refute it. It can make a deep impression. And it could be a seed sown that results in them being in eternity. What about the purpose of our life? Well, here in Isaiah, we see a purpose of our life. Everyone who is called by my name, that's you and me, right? Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created, oh, we got a typo there, whom I have created for my glory. So let me ask you the question, why have we been created? For his glory, right? Wonderful. Okay, let's look at this glory thing for a bit. And so we can do something for God's glory. How do we do that? Well, we recognize who he is, and when we get to know our God, we will love him for sure. When we honor him, when we praise his mighty name, and when we invite his spirit to live in us, we will start to shine like a light. We will start to be salt. So everyone around us will feel our power, God's power, through us. And when we live for God's glory, then we can do something to please our God, and then we're fulfilling our purpose of giving glory to our God. It's an interesting question to ask. Whose glory am I living for? We won't go into it because you've got me telling stories and I'm way behind, and it's Mother's Day, and some of you, I can hear your stomachs rumbling already, yeah? Whose glory am I living for? But in the story of 2 Kings 2:10, I think, got it right in a minute. I think it is definitely 2 Kings. There's a story of a little girl who gets captured and taken into the land of Amram, and she is working for Naaman, who has a leprosy. I think you're familiar with the story. And so she said, now this is her heart. She could be angry and hate these people who took her away from her parents. Maybe, who knows, might have killed her parents. But she's working cheerfully, and she's happy, and she's worried about her master, Naaman, who has leprosy. And she said to her mistress, if only Naaman would go to the prophet that's in Israel, prophet Elisha, then he could be cured of his leprosy. Well, the mistress was not going to sit on that amazing statement by this little girl, because they'd heard about miracles, this God of Israel who was supposed to do all sorts of things. And so she went and talked to Naaman, and Naaman, there was a thread of hope there for him. You know, it was a dreaded secret that the family had kept. I don't know whether the king of Amram knew about the leprosy, but leprosy was such a terrible thing. And it was a hidden secret in the family. But here was an opportunity. Maybe this God of Israel, this strange God that they didn't know, could do something about Naaman's leprosy. So he went to the king and said, King, please, can you make arrangements for me to go? Would you give me permission? Because there's a chance this prophet of Israel, Elisha, can cure me of my leprosy. And the king said, well, certainly, you're such a valuable general. You've helped conquer nations. The Israelites have come under our control because you have been our general. And anything you want, certainly, we'll do what we can. And so the king wrote then to the king who was under the authority of the Amram, and said, I'm going to send this great general, Naaman, over, and can you cure him of his leprosy? Well, the king of Israel, he was shocked. He thought, what's this letter? I can't cure this general. He's been fighting us. This king of Amram is just looking for an excuse to fight us and beat us up again. And so then the conversation went back and forth, and Elisha knew about this. God told him. And Elisha said, why are you worried about it? Send Naaman to me. Let's see what God will do. And so that's just what happened. And so, of course, Naaman with his entourage and all his gifts goes to find this prophet in a humble dwelling. And he goes there and talks to him. And Elisha says, well, all you have to do is go back to your country. And when you see the River Jordan, then go and bathe in the River Jordan 7 times. And Naaman was very upset. He said, look, in our own country, we've got rivers that are and lakes that are beautiful and clean, and you're telling me to go in this muddy old River Jordan? And so he turned away, and he was upset and sulking and angry, and he'd gone to a lot of trouble to come, brought all these gifts, and this very poor man in this old shack just told him, go and have a wash in the filthy. I'm not dirty. I don't need a wash. Go in that filthy, dirty river. I won't do it. But no, Naaman's attendants, the soldiers with him, said, look, if he'd said climb a mountain or do some amazing thing, wouldn't you have done it? Naaman said, yes. Well, all you have to do is just do what he says. See what happens. Nothing to be lost. Look, no big deal. We've got plenty of changes of clothing for you. Just do it. And finally, as Naaman was sulking and going home, he thought, well, I've come all this way. I'll give it a shot. Dipped once, twice, three, 7 times, came out, baby skin. No white, rotten patches anymore. Unbelievable. He couldn't believe it. You can imagine how the soldiers would have been jumping up and down. How are they laughing, patting each other on the back? And Naaman would have been just thinking, man, this is spooky. This God of Israel. Just this old, funny old man there, Elisha, said, let's go back. We'll give him some gifts and say thanks. This is unbelievable. I can now live openly in my country without shame and trying to hide this terrible secret of leprosy. So they went back. Said, look, we've got all these gifts for you. Look, it worked. Unbelievable, unbelievable. Elisha came out, and Elisha said, we won't take your gifts. It is the God in heaven who's healed you. Go in peace. It's okay. No problem. And so off he turned, and of course I'm sure Naaman tried to force the gifts on him, but he said, he just was adamant, no, it's the God of heaven. And so he turned back. As he was going away, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, he thought, Elisha has let this general, this very wealthy general, off very lightly after curing him. And he thought about those gifts that were on offer, and he thought, I'll chase him up, and I'll get some of that for myself. And he did. And he told a lie and said how there's been some young men come, and they'd like so many changes of garment, they'd like so much talents of silver and so on. And so he took some gifts, and he went back to Elisha, snuck it in the back door, and tried to hide it away from Elisha. Meanwhile, God had spoken to Elisha and said, this man, Gehazi, your servant, has shamed me today. Now, I want to ask this question. Whose glory was Elisha living for? Very clearly, he's living for God's glory, isn't he? Living for God's glory. What about Gehazi? Gehazi imagined himself in the marketplace with some of these very fine Aramaic gowns on and robes and maybe things around his neck, gold chains and so on. Gehazi was looking for his own glory. And it's a sad thing. Sad end to an amazing story. It took something precious. And Naaman didn't know about it, of course. And he was happy to give those few gifts to Gehazi. But how much more powerful it would have been if that hadn't occurred and he'd gone home, that it didn't cost him anything and God in heaven cured him. So I asked the question, you and me today, when I go to the shops, when I have spare time, when I look on the internet, when I talk to new friends, when I meet people, when I work faithfully at work, or when I study to the best of my God-given ability, whose glory am I really living for? You know, when we fail to praise our God and fail to acknowledge that it is Him that gave us success, that's Him that gave us the talent that resulted in you getting that job or you getting that promotion or you getting success in your exams at school or at university, He's the one who gives us this ability. And so we must always praise and acknowledge that it is Him that owes. It's not anything good in me. And I've really struggled with that during the years. You do something quite good and someone comes along and says, wow, Malcolm, you've done a great job there. Slap on the back. And my automatic reaction is to say, oh, thanks. Yeah, I did pretty good, didn't I? But, you know, it's my God. And I'm training myself so that if somebody commends me on something, then I'll say, thank you, God. It's not me. It's Him. And that's what we must do. Always give the credit where the credit is due. If we fail to give God glory, which is due Him, then we're really apostatizing. We're being a Gehazi. And we're undermining something great that God is trying to do. This is in rebellion. And rebellion against our God is sin. But praise God, this wonderful verse in 1 John 1:9, where we are promised that God has a remedy for sin. And we don't need to be concerned about it. Another Ellen White quote. We are encouraged to pray for success with the divine reassurance that our promises will be answered. The promise, however, is made on the condition that the united prayers of the church are offered. And in answer to these prayers, there may be expected a greater power than that which comes in answer to private prayer. So the power given will be proportionate to the unity of the members and their love for God and for one another. Now, I'll just go back because this verse, as I'm drawing this sermon to a close, this verse is a real challenge for every church here in Sydney. And it's a church challenge today for Stanmore. So Stanmore has a mission. And I know that Pastor Jeff Yulden has been working with you and some wonderful things are happening, particularly in relation to the charity with Karina Lee Joy. Some wonderful things, and God is touching hearts and bringing people into our collective church family. And so we are really encouraged. We must pray for success. And I'm so happy to hear about and join in last week your prayer group, and I would encourage you to join in as well. So that this is God's dream for His church, for His bride, that we would pray for success, and we have the divine reassurance that our prayers will be answered. But the promise is made on the condition that the united prayers of the church are offered. And in response to these united prayers, there may be expected a greater power than that which comes in answer to private prayer. So we are really encouraged to be united as a church family. Now the power that God will give will be proportionate to how well the church is knit together, that it is united, and it's also dependent on to what extent people love their God and love each other. So this is the challenge for the church, that the church is united. So sometimes there's disagreements over things in churches and sometimes quite sad conflicts from one family to another or one subgroup of another. But no, God wants unity, and then His power can be unleashed. And great things will happen in the church. So the power given will be proportionate to the unity of the church family and the members' love for God and their love for one another. So that's the challenge. So if sometimes you're harboring some resentment to another church member, whatever it is, jealousies or something, they got an office that you thought you should have had or something else happened, release it to your God. Ask him to pray with this other person and tell them, open it up and get the wound and festering out of your life so that you can be united in love for your brothers and sisters here in the church. So this is the challenge to go. Don't be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. May God bless and keep you. And next time I come here to Stanmore, may there not be an empty seat, even if Redeemed are singing at Wirunga. God bless you.